Good morning, one more time. Welcome to New Crossing Church. And glad to have you here. And we're in the Songs of Ascent. You can be opening up to Psalm 128. And we'll be looking at this psalm, the ninth psalm of the 15 psalms of a spiritual journey of one who's traveling towards God. And the Israelites sang these psalms of ascent as they made this physical and spiritual journey towards God and to Jerusalem. And as Christians, we too are on this spiritual journey as we choose to take this road less traveled. And so actually they added to the decoration. We got the sign, the road less traveled, and you see some hiking boots here and well used Orions. And maybe we'll give them back when the series is done. All right. On that note, let me pray. So, Father in heaven, we come just worshiping you, and you're this amazing God that we love. We come in Jesus' name, and you as an amazing God took on flesh and blood and walked this planet and showed us how to walk this road less traveled. And Jesus, the thing about you is that you, being God, weren't made. And so you were in the Old Testament with the Israelites as they're singing these psalms of ascent and their various journeys from the different points on the compass towards Jerusalem, towards Zion, to meet with God in the temple as a people, as God's people, as God's family in worship. And we thank you for the blessing of your Spirit upon us. And we ask that your Spirit now will open up our hearts and our minds to the things this morning, that we may worship you in the Word as we have been worshiping you in the singing. And thank you for every visitor here, and help, let them be able to begin this journey with us toward you, for it is wondrous and beautiful. And everyone said, in Jesus' name, amen. This sermon I'm titling Fear-Filled Happiness. And you probably think, well, that's an oxymoron. You can't have fear and happiness at the same time. Au contraire, the Bible would say otherwise. And you're going to like what it says this morning. And so this psalm, I want us to just read in its entirety and then look at the psalm that's about blessings. And the psalm is what is called a psalm of wisdom, meaning that there's all different kinds of psalms in the Old Testament, psalms of lament, where you pour out your anguish and your hurt and fears, and there's psalms that are calling us to worship. But this particular psalm is a psalm of wisdom, starting with verse 1 through 6. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall be the, let me say that again. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. So the first, it's kind of interesting when you look at this psalm, there's three things happening here. First, in verse 1 and 4, is a proverb of blessing, just to give you an overview before we actually jump into it. So first, the first verse, we see a proverb, and then we see in verses 2 through 3 a promise of blessing, and then 5 and 6 we see a prayer for blessing. So there's a proverb, a promise, and a prayer. And so first, let's look at the proverb on blessing. And this time I didn't need to write a little intro sentence that kind of captures the big idea and encourages us to live it out, but it's we have it right here, what you might call a propositional statement. It's a proverb from God himself, and it says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways." And so this is a psalm on blessing. And what's interesting also in this psalm is that four times we will find the word blessing in verses 1, 2, 4, and 5. But also in this, there's two Hebrew words used to talk about this blessing, which I'll get to in a moment. But first, understand that this is your God. And I need to say that because we're going to be talking about fear. And so a lot of us get this picture of an angry, wrathful God who's just waiting for you to mess up so he can blast you and disintegrate you. But not true. Yes, there is judgment. Yes, there's heaven and hell and things like that. But you need to understand the character of your God is a God of blessing. And you can see this in the very first pages of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1. We can read this about God as he's creating at the end of creation when he made man and woman in his image, female, he created them. In verse 28, it says, "And God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven, over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" So we see right there in the beginning of all things is a blessing. And what's even talking about blessings, the beginning of the Psalms, these 150 Psalms, the very first Psalm says, "Blessed is the man." And then goes on to describe these Psalms of those who don't walk the ways of God and those who do. And those who do are blessed and those who don't are cursed because of their own doing. But what's neat is just as the Bible begins with a blessing, the Bible ends with a blessing too. In Revelation 22, verse 14, the last verse of the Bible says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes," not meaning do the laundry, okay? This is just in simple terms, meaning those who by the blood of Jesus have been cleansed and forgiven and their souls purified. And it's a picture of we wear these white robes showing that all the sin has been removed from us. "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they might have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates." And there again, at the beginning of this book of blessing is a tree of life that was lost when man, Adam and Eve, did not trust and rebelled against God and lost the privilege of the garden. But was in the garden, they received this blessing from God. And God's journey through the scriptures, we find him meeting us, leading us back into that original blessing, which at the last page of the Bible is him bringing us into a new heaven and earth where we will have the fullness of that blessing again. Amen. Amen. You got to be excited about that one, man. But what's wonderful about this psalm is telling us, okay, we blew it the moment we messed up and sinned against God. All sin is just rejecting him, rejecting the things he teaches, his truth, his ways, and doing it our own way. But he is telling us in this psalm that for those who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways, we get to still walk some of that blessing out now. And blessing, just if you were to look up a definition of it, simply God's favor and protection over people's lives. How many of you want God's favor and protection over your life? Yeah, exactly. Now, you've heard me say, and other speakers, preachers, and talk about how the Bible really doesn't talk about happiness. It just talks about joy and blessings. And the reason we say that is because happiness is this very temporary, circumstantial emotion of feeling good. You get a present. It's the present you don't have to return for something better, and you're happy. That was supposed to be funny. You know, it's like the song growing up. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, your face shall surely show it. If you're happy and you know it. That's great the way you guys just started clapping. But we don't feel that kind of happiness all the time. And actually, I came across an article that talked about, it was titled Yale's University, Most Popular Class Ever, Happiness. Yep, there's a class on happiness. And 2017, they had Psych 157, and it was a class to kind of teach about psychology and the good life, you know, positive psychology. And actually, nearly one-fourth of Yale undergraduates registered for it. Huge, biggest class ever kind of deal. And so the idea was they're trying to teach students how to lead a happier, more satisfying life, and no wonder. The course, you know, was just so popular. And so the course was taught by Lori Santos, 42. And she, they're not going to teach it every year. They just thought it would be good to do it this time and maybe every once in a while reintroduce it. But they're trying to teach students how to lead a happier, more satisfying life just by attending these lectures twice a week, right? And it says, students want to change, to be happier themselves, and to change the culture here on campus, Dr. Santos said in the interview. With 1 in 4 students at Yale taking it, if we see good habits, things like students showing more gratitude, procrastinating less, increasing social connections, we're actually seeding change in the school's culture. And kind of hold on to that thought. Good habits, right? Where do you get good habits from? Where do you learn about those, right? More gratitude. Sound like the Bible? Rejoice in the Lord always, you know, be thankful always, you know. And so there's this picture of gratitude. Procrastinating less. Good work habits, right? We can find that. Increasing social connections. Relational need for having relationships. So nothing new here. And it still goes on to say one of Santos' principal lessons is that the things Yale undergraduates most associate with achieving happiness is high grades, prestigious internship, a good-paying job, but actually, she says, do not increase happiness at all. Quote, scientists didn't realize this in the same way 10 or so years ago. Santos says, our intuitions about what will make us happy, like winning the lottery and getting a good grade, are totally wrong. So, the thing about this psalm using two different words for blessing is that one of those actually does imply happiness. And so, and that's the first two blessings, two words we see in verse 1 and 2, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. You shall be blessed. And that is a word that sometimes is translated in the Old Testament, happiness. So God's not against happiness. Yay. Now this happiness is the results of living God's ways and truth, okay? That's kind of the fruit. It calls it the fruit. And so there is this happiness on what happens, the consequences, when we live this life, this way of living a life that pleases God as he defines it in his commandments. There's fruit from that. It actually leads to happiness. It's not hard. And that's the thing about Christianity is, yes, being a disciple, following the road less traveled towards Jesus, is not that it's easy, but it's easier than not following him. And there is more happiness. A lot of people say it's too hard. And it makes too many demands on my life. And like I said, I'm not saying Christianity is easy, but man alive, I'm saying that following Jesus is easier than following yourself. Because I've tried both ways. I'm like Solomon, who tried out different options and found out one is vanity, vanity, as Ryan was telling us last week in Psalm 127. But the other word for blessing we find in verse 4 and 5, and I'm not going to give you the Hebrew of it, but as the first word of blessing that kind of means happiness, it's the results of following God's way. The other one has to do with relationship. And it's a deeper word. It's a deep, and it's always translated blessed. It's this word that has much spiritual depth to it because it's describing the Lord's own abundant life that he shares with those who are in communion with him. And if you're not sure what that communion means you have a relationship, but it's spiritual and it's intimate, spiritually intimate. So communion is just not that one time a month or week or whatever churches have the Lord's Supper and communion. That's what that's called, but that's a symbol of being in a spiritually intimate relationship with him. Does that make sense? So one blessing has a lot to do with just the fruit of our lives and work and home and relationships. And the other one has to do with how God takes his abundant life and pours it into us when we fear the Lord and walk in his ways. And so it's not a self-help program like this Yale class on happiness. It's not a, because really that's when I looked into it. It's really kind of, here's the things you got to do to make your life more happy. It was a self-help. And we do need to participate and work in those things. We're not passive, but we know that it's doing it God's way that leads us to the same results, but better results, right? So in this happiness, it's important to realize that true happiness comes from something that's given to you and within you. It's not temporal, like opening up a present, and it's not circumstantial, something on the outside of you. But this blessing happens within you because it's God's work in us, and it's beautiful, and it's his giving us his abundance and his goodness. How many of you want that blessed life, right? But the key to this proverb, this blessing, is that it is those who receive it are the ones who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. And this fear of the Lord is tricky because when we talk about fear in America, what emotion does that evoke, right, in you? It's the fight or flight. And so we run from God or we fight against God. But that's the problem, is the fear in America is based on emotion. The fear that this is talking about is an attitude. You don't get to choose your emotions. You can't help how you feel, right? But an attitude, you get to choose. And so we're going to unpack this more, but a lot of times it's easier to think about this fear. And I'm going to come back to this later, but this the one who fears the Lord is one who has reverence or awe of God. It's like, whoa, God's huge. You know, and you revere him. You take him seriously. And in your heart, you hold him up to this high place. And in a sense, that's the one who fears the Lord. And so we don't take him lightly. We take him seriously. And we realize that everything about him is awesome in a fearful way. He is fearfully powerful. He is fearfully righteous and justice and pure. He is fearfully loving. And any one of those attributes can be intimidating to someone that has not entered into a relationship with him. But the thing to understand about this kind of fear is it's meant to draw you towards him. It's not a fear that repels you away from him. Because remember, part of his attributes is love, mercy, grace, compassion, along with that power, righteousness, and purity. And so I know a lot of times, you know, and maybe now you're going, man, just I can't get past that word, fear the Lord. But hang in there. We'll talk more about that. I'll explain it more later. But right now, understand it as reverence. And you're in awe of who God is and his attributes. And so we need to be in this relationship where we are saying, okay, you are first in my life. But also, not just the one who fears the Lord, but the one who walks in his way. As I was thinking about this, I was realizing how in the, before we get to the Psalms, you have the stories of all the kings. You know, there's King David, right? And David was a man after God's own heart, who Paul says, and he obeyed all of God's ways. And that's kind of a man who understands what to love God and to fear God at the same time and to walk in his ways. But after David are a series of kings, and if you've ever read 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, when they introduce the next king who comes into reign, you almost wait, you want to read the part because it will say, and he walked one of two ways. He walked like his father David, even though David was not his father, it might have been his grandfather, his great-great-grandfather, but he walked like David. And then there's these other kings, the bad kings who are just described in walking in the way of Jeroboam, or later after Ahab, who was even worse than and more evil than Jeroboam, walked in the ways of Ahab. And so you have this picture of walking in the scriptures, and the good kings walked in the way of their father David. And Christians are also described as walking. And it's kind of cool. If you turn to Ephesians, we see in Ephesians 5 chapter 1, we too are walkers on this road less traveled. And it says, therefore, be imitators of God. So, you know, be an image of God as beloved children. So there's a relationship. He's our father. We're his beloved children, not just his children. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice. And so that's this cool picture of we want to be those at the end of our days where we say, and they walked in the ways of Christ, in the ways of Jesus. And in verse 8, it goes on. Ephesians is all about walking. Paul's talking to the church, and he's saying, at one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. We walk differently as we become disciples of Jesus. And in verse 15 and 17, just to capture all of it, it says, look carefully then. There's this caution. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. In other words, we live in hard times. I'm not even opening up my news app as much because it's just filled with darkness and brokenness and wickedness and harm, you know, just pain, it's suffering because the days are evil. Verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so we walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And wisdom we find in the scriptures. Matter of fact, there's a whole book of wisdom called the Proverbs. And it's written by Solomon, who was the wisest man that had ever lived in those days. And people, even rulers, would come from long distances to meet with him. And so we too are in the line of walkers. Who walk, David showed what it was like to walk in the Old Testament following God's ways, and then Jesus became the ultimate king, and we walk in his footsteps. And Jesus actually himself gives us his own proverbs. You know, like we have in this psalm, a proverb. And look at turn over to Matthew 5. It's just great. How many of you are familiar with Jesus' Beatitudes? You ever heard of those? And Beatitudes is simply just the, meaning blessings. It's Latin for blessings. And so Jesus is speaking, giving us his own proverbs. And I want to read just a few of them, 3-9, because when we talk about the blessings that follow, in other words, remember, there's actually the promises of blessing upon your work. There's the promises of blessing of a marriage, the wife to the husband, and the children, the blessings of children. And you think, how is that coming out of this idea of it's for those who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways? Well, Jesus himself gives a picture of what it's like to spiritually walk in his ways. Remember, blessings ultimately are most powerful when they're lived from the inside out, as opposed to self-help, trying to be a better person on the outside without the change happening inside. And so Jesus says in 3, and you could, and for the fun of it, allow me to change blessed to happy, just so you can get a sense of this word happy. And remember, it's bigger than the American emotion of happiness, and that's connected only to the roller coaster of good times and bad times. But listen to the kind of person who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. Jesus says, "Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." A picture of someone who's spiritually hungry. Because you're wondering, why is the person who walks this way also a blessing to his workplace, a blessing to his spouse, a blessing to his children? Imagine yourself, because the blessings that you receive from God, when they're in your heart and you live them out, you can't but help become a blessing to others around you. So Jesus says, "Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Those whose hearts are broken by what's not right, whether it's the workplace, not just the world, the home, the family, the kids. "Happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And meek means the right use of power for the good of others. Imagine the disciple who uses their power, their authority, for the benefit of others, sacrificially trying to bless others. Happy, verse 6, "Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Jesus saying those that want what's right. And righteousness, by the way, is not a thing. You can't give righteousness. Righteousness is a relationship. So imagine how blessed the family or the workplace would feel when you and I are living and desiring, hungering for what's right in those places. What a blessing. "Happy are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." To show, instead of revenge and anger and wrath, you show mercy. You forgive. How blessed that person would be. "Happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." So imagine the person that is helping create peaceful relationships, the persons who seeks purity in the workplace, pure ethics in the workplace, purity in the home, morally. How can that family not but be blessed, right? So this is not a happiness Jesus is talking about that only lasts a moment, but an enduring blessing on those who live in communion with him. This is someone who is happy and blessed because they're in good relationship with God. That's why the word blessing is used. And they fear the Lord and they walk in the steps of Jesus, and those around them are blessed, but they too receive a blessing because God's pouring that into their lives. And so, just to close this section of a proverb on blessing, what Jesus is talking about is in relationship to him, he wants to pour his abundant life into you. And John 10:10, and this is important because there's another side of that coin, and there is the one who is trying to steal, kill, and destroy. And so the opposite of blessing is an enemy called the devil who's trying to take and take and take from you. But Jesus in John 10:10 says, "But I am the way. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly, have it to the full." This is the blessing of a man or woman who seeks to live their life in communion with God. And do note that it says, blessed is everyone. This proverb isn't for the special people. It's not just for the saints. This proverb of blessing is for you. All right, the promise of blessings, 2 and 3. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hand. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around the table. And so first we see a blessing in our work. Do you know that work is not a curse? If you kept reading in Genesis, and God blessed man and woman, Adam and Eve, he also gave them work, and work is part of the blessing. It wasn't until after the rebellion, after the fall, that it says that then man will have to work by the sweat of his brow. The curse came when we took God out of the equation. And so work is meant to be a blessing. As Christians, we need to not let go. Oh, man, I got to go to work. It's like, no, there's blessing there if you live it with the fear of the Lord and walk in his ways, because there are things God's wanting to use you and me in that place to bless the place we work. He wants your company to be prosperous and, yes, make money. And he wants you to help them be the best employee you can be. This is the blessing he's talking about. But the cool part is that another part of why work is a blessing is because when you work with the Lord, as Ryan was telling us last week, God empowers our work, and it's not vanity, it's not vain, it's not useless. It becomes meaningful, amen? And so who you are, children of God, at the workplace, can be part of the reward you will receive in heaven for who you were in that place. But you do it in the fear of the Lord, and you do it walking in his ways. Some of the things we just heard Jesus expound upon, right? Let me close that section with, just so you can see what Paul says about work in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord," which is also in the place where you work. Wherever you are, God is doing work through you. "Knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain," which I won't go into deeper. Ryan, grab that message. Just a great message on meaningful work last week. So there is the fruit of our work. And God enhances that. I experienced that in different jobs, from dishwasher to engineer. You know, I felt when I was doing it God's ways, he was blessing me beyond my natural abilities. I'm a very limited guy, right? And he takes and he comes into that place And people will notice there's something different about you when you work with the Lord in that. So the second fruit is the fruit around the table. And it's a picture. Do you notice the wife within your house? It says around the table at the end of verse 3. And so there's this picture of a family, of community. And in that picture, though, what's happening, and this troubles actually both Jill and my heart, is there's a global change happening in family structure. There are less and less families. So when the Bible uses this picture, we almost won't have a picture in our own mind what that looks like of a family around the table sharing a meal, right? And in the New York Times, David Brooks actually listed the statistics about the global changes happening in the family structure. And he says that the numbers have shot up from 9% who are living alone in 1950 to tripling today, the number of people that are living alone. And in 1990, it said 65% of Americans said that children are very important to a successful marriage, and now only 41% or less Americans believe that. So we're having a change in the family structure. And actually, he would say it's not so much a picture around the table, but it's a smorgasbord of different options for how to live. And there's a growing number of people living alone. And that troubles my heart, because there's blessing meant to be in community, blessing to be in a family. And so this troubles my heart. And I even was reading about, there was an article about how an article to cities saying how they can structure themselves to attract single people, because cities will be more prosperous with prosperous single people than they will with families. And so we might even see the redesigning of cities and single apartments to attract single people, encourage lives living alone. But there is not a blessing in that, because we know that money isn't what's going to make us happy. Having our own way is not where the blessing lies. And it's not just here. Actually, it's happening in the prosperous countries. That's the only way to be alone, by the way. You have to be prosperous. And otherwise, we need each other. But it's happening especially in Scandinavia and some other countries. But I won't take time to share that. So now what he goes on to talk about is it changes tone. So up to this point, the psalmist has been talking about how everyone can be blessed. But now he's going to use an image, but he addresses the men. He's going to talk about the husband and father and the blessing of the wife and the children. And I just want to pause here for a moment, because it's giving this picture, but please understand, it's already set the principle, the proverb, that every one of you, whether you're single or you have no children, or you do have children and you're married, all of us can be blessed according to this proverb in this psalm. And so I understand that not having that spouse yet, or not having the children yet, having that family and desire it can be a hard thing. But you need to understand that there is still blessings for you, and trusting yourself and your life and your ways to God. So in this, it says the wife is like a vine, a fruitful vine. It's talking about a grapevine. I tried to find a picture of a table with a grapevine with its clusters of grapes and the children looking like olive shoots, but I couldn't, and I'm not a good drawer, so I spared you of that. But you know, the thing about this is a picture. This picture of this wife is that she is a refreshment, an enjoyment to the husband. And this is also a challenge in our modern society, for this is implying that we men are meant to be spiritual blessers in our home, spiritual leaders who make sacrifices for the benefit of our wife and children. And we do that when we walk in God's ways, and there's the fear of the Lord in us, and we can't but help, as from Jesus' own Proverbs, Beatitudes, see how we would be this blessing to our spouse or wife. And what's in the cool part is the older the vine, the better the grapes and wine. It's true. You ever buy a bottle of wine that says old vine? Why does some of the bottles say old vine? Because that's the good stuff. And that's my encouragement to you to hang in there. Stay in the marriage because there's more blessings to come as you do. You know, don't trade it for a new grapevine. It's just not going to be any good, right? I know I'm getting carried away here. But matter of fact, I was thinking of reading Song of Solomon to you because that grapevine is also a picture of the intimate relationship, the sex that a husband and wife have together. You have a whole book here on this picture, this imagery of grapevines and the husband and wife. And so I was going to read chapter 7, verses 8 through 9, and then I paused and remembered this is a PG sermon, meaning it's pretty good. But if I read all of it, it'd be an RG sermon. It'd be really good. But I'll just read a couple words for you just to see. I won't read it all. Don't worry. And he says to her, "And your mouth like the best wine." It says some other things too, but you'll have to read that on your own. This is a PG sermon. So she's a blessing, a refreshment to us. And so there's that picture. When you live your life receiving blessings of the Lord and blessing your spouse, and it goes both ways. Remember, this is an image. And so wives, you too are meant to give more than take and bless him. And but also, it's a picture of children. And so there's this picture of olive shoots. And you know, the thing about olive shoots, notice it didn't say there's any fruit. Because olive trees take a long time to grow, 5-12 years. And so this is saying that your children are slow growers. They mature slowly, but you bless them. You pour into them. You give them God's truths. You pour all those, you know, God's ways into them. You help them come to know God and love God and fear the Lord and all these things. And so why does it not describe them as olive shoots and with fruit? Well, it's because, man, by the time my kids hit 5 years old, they were contributing, and I kicked them out of the house, you know, and that gave me permission to do that because now it was ready. It's like it didn't say they had to be sitting around the table and living in your house forever, right? No, I'm not a monster. I didn't kick them out at 5. I waited until they were 12. So in this psalm, then, we see this picture of blessings, fruitfulness in your jobs, fruitfulness in the home, around the table. And I encourage you to sit around the table. Get to know one another, right? So then we move on to, verse 4, I want to read that. Even though it's part of, it's a kind of a repeat of the proverb, I want to say something about this. It says, "Behold, thus the man be blessed who fears the Lord." It didn't include this time the walking the ways, but I think there's something here is because the word, this is the other word, blessed, where God pours his abundance into you. He's trying to pour himself into you, his life into you. But it is the second time that this word fear has come up. And I'm going to talk about that fear, like I said, I was going to a little bit. Because in America, when we read fear, we get the wrong connotation. Matter of fact, just a few pages over, you're going to see Proverbs start. And I memorized when I was a young man and I first started following Christ with all my heart. And the book of Proverbs opens up just with Solomon. It's attributed to Solomon, the son of David. And he's talking about the need to know wisdom, instruction, and how to deal with life, and what, and this is going to be a book on righteousness, how to live right, and what justice is, and equity, and how to live prudently, you know, and the simple life where you have discretion and knowledge, especially for the youth. But the thing is that the key verse of all the verses in Proverbs is verse 7. And there was something in me back then that just prompted me to memorize it. And it just simply goes, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And I thought, why is that? Why should my fear that makes me want to run away from God, be afraid he's going to hurt me, why is that the beginning of knowledge? And it took many years for me to understand this idea of fear. You see, Jesus talks about fear of the Lord. Paul, so this isn't just an Old Testament idea. Paul talks about fear of the Lord. Peter talks about fear of the Lord. So the disciples of Jesus talked about the fear of the Lord. And John talks also in when he wrote Revelation, talks about fear of the Lord. But we all think, oh yes, but in 1 John he says how perfect fear, perfect love cast out fear, right? And so no more fear of the Lord. No. Perfect love cast out fear of judgment. So those who put their faith in Jesus do not need to fear judgment. But what I'm trying to tell you is that fear of the Lord is a wonderful thing. Matter of fact, as I was meditating on it this week, just the thought jumped in my mind, man, I love gravity. Everybody say with me, man, I love gravity. And you should. You know, the sun's gravity is what keeps the Earth in orbit around it, and there's a subtle dance of the gravity, gravitational pull of the other planets. It's like this dance that keeps us just the right distance around the sun, so we have just the right amount of light and heat, right? And it's warm, and it just creates the perfect temperature. And so, man, you gotta love that, right? Especially as we get into spring, more so. And actually, gravity is part of the equation that holds down our atmosphere. Again, Ryan talked about that last week, the magnetic fields, so that we have air to breathe. Don't you love gravity? Isn't it wonderful? Gravity is important to us, actually, because we couldn't live without it. And I especially love the gravity of the Earth, because on the Earth, a person who weighs 150 pounds on Jupiter, which has more gravity, would weigh a whopping 354 pounds. And so I'm glad I don't weigh that. I'm trying to work down to 150. But without gravity, actually, just fun aside, you know, we would lose our muscle strength. We would lose our bone density. And we would just be getting injured and harmed all the time. So you got to love that gravity's helping, keeping you healthy. And gravity is what makes it possible to have fun, isn't it? You know, and gravity has its own laws. You know, what goes up must come down, right? And that's a good thing, because it just means that life isn't boring. With gravity, we get to have fun and enjoy the things in it, like football. You know, it's like, could you imagine watching the game and the punter lines up and they snap the ball, and then the punter kicks the ball and it's gone. Gone. It's going to Kansas. Well, I guess this game's over. You know, it's just, you couldn't drive cars, and also, I love how gravity actually plays a role in the weather patterns, which creates storms, and surfers like the storms in surfing the waves, or if you like snow skiing, gravity would be if there's no gravity, wouldn't be fun skiing down those mountains in the snow, right? So you gotta just love gravity. Hiking would be too easy. It'd just be, oh, you think, yeah, it'd be fun to fly up to the top. After a while, we go, oh, this is boring. You know, I fly every day. What's the big deal? See, gravity's fun. Matter of fact, got a picture of Willis Tower here, and Jill and I went with the family 3 years ago, Joel, And I just love heights. You know, I used to be a rock climber, and I just love no fear of heights, you know, because I love gravity, you know, and gravity's just fun. And then, and actually, if you can't quite see, but all the way at the top, there's what's called the glass box. And so in that glass box, they added onto this. It used to be called the Sears Tower. I think we have that. And so there's a picture of the glass box, people standing in it, right? This is what makes the glass box fun. Gravity. It's 103 stories up, man. And it's 1,353 feet. That makes this fun. If you could float the box where you hang off the side of the building, it's no fun. And then, and it was actually fun, just the last slide to show you. So when we went up there, it was interesting because I saw people like getting on their knees and people having to pull them in there, you know. And so people are really afraid to go in there. So, of course, you know, what do? I go in there because I love gravity. And I go in there and I go, and it's like, stop it, stop it. I'm freaking people out as I jump in the, you know, the glass box, you know. And I won't say, you know, which of the family I had to help pull them in. But anyway, gravity's just a blast. Now, the thing I'm trying to make about gravity is that we need to know it has its own laws and consequences. And so I only loved gravity, just like some people say, I love God, but I don't fear God. I loved gravity, but I didn't fear gravity. I had no respect for it. And I didn't think too highly of it. It's just, you know, and I thought, you know, I can do what I want. And so because I had no fear of gravity, even though I've been in crazy high places, it was just standing on a ladder one day, washing the windows. And won't go into what happened, but the ground was uneven and not the same, damp and dry, and the ladder tipped out. And Jill was sitting on the other side of the window, but because I don't fear gravity, I just made a silly face at her as I'm falling because I'm indestructible. You know, I can't be hurt. But when you know, gravity, by the way, gravity plays a role in a lot of our formulas. Like force equals mass times acceleration. And the acceleration is minus 32 feet per second. And you do the math on a guy my size that I don't have to fall very far for the force of the ladder I fell on to break 3 ribs in my arm. I fear gravity. Everybody say with me, I fear gravity. You are wiser than I. So my point is that there are those who say who love God, but they don't fear God. And so they think so little of God, they don't take him seriously, right? And so they ignore his laws and teaching, you know, which are meant to do what? Bless. To protect you, to pour his favor into you, to give you his abundant life. And so they resist the gravitational pull he's exerting on their lives to bring them in orbit around his life. You like that? You know, the whole gravitational pull, the planet thing. He's trying to bring us into his presence. His gravitational pull is positive. He's trying to pull us into his world, just like our earth rotates around the sun's gravitational pull. And there's consequences for those who love the Lord, but they don't fear him. And it brings harm upon themselves. It causes them pain, and it causes others pain. When we don't fear the Lord, we can't be that blessing to others. And so it's the attitude. It's not an emotion. This blessing comes when you have an attitude of, God, I take your truth seriously. I want to walk in your ways because I believe the other philosophies of how to walk opposite of yours aren't as good. I hold you in my heart with great weight, and I love you, and I want to walk in your ways, and I want to walk in the fear of the Lord. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I want to follow in his footsteps so that my life becomes a blessing to others because I'm loving them as he loves me. Amen. And so this psalm closes with a prayer of blessing. 5 and 6. This is the person that's got caught into the gravitational pull of the Lord. And we have that word bless again. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. This, remember, are psalms of those who are being pulled to Zion, which is the place where God's people lives. I talked about that loneliness. I took time for that because the Lord wants to bless you within his spiritual family. He doesn't want you to be alone. Even if you're single, even if you don't have a spouse or don't have children, or you do, but you know what? God's not unrealistic. This is a psalm, a proverb is saying is these are principles that God interacts with us. He did not say we won't have trouble even if we have a spouse or have children. Every parent, every spouse can testify it's not easy. But God's still wanting to bless that marriage. He's still wanting to bless that family. And he's wanting to bless you, whoever you are this morning, within his church. You see, Zion, Jerusalem, is the place in which God's people lived. And when you begin this road less traveled, you become part of something beautiful that blesses you. And then you get to be one who blesses, because it's better to give than to even receive. But we do need to receive. And that comes from Jesus Christ. And he pours himself into us. Close with one story and then invite the worship team to come up. An interesting thing happened when, and there's these books, Long Obedience in the Same Direction by Eugene Peterson, and he wrote about these psalms. And I think I shared how I read this decades ago, and it didn't hit me, but my heart wasn't ready. And I read it again in 2002, and in it, as he's talking about the life of blessings in this road less traveled, specifically to Psalm 128, I was reading this, and my son Joel, it was 2002, he was only 7 or 8, and he walks through the room. And as he walks by where I'm looking out the window at the birds and drinking my coffee and praying and reading this, he says, "Dad, mark faith." And it's so long ago, he doesn't remember it, but I thought, what a strange thing to say. And it's, I don't know if God was, you know, sometimes God has unlikely prophets, right, to speak some principled truth into your heart. And so I thought, well, that was kind of weird, because he just kept walking. He walked into his room and just, "Dad, mark faith," kind of mark it. And he wasn't in the room when I was reading this book. I don't even know if he knew I was reading this. In the very next thing I read is, "We are in a battle. There is a fight of faith." By the way, I've circled faith now. "There is a fight of faith to be waged. But the way of faith itself is in tune with what God has done and is doing. The road we travel is a well-traveled road of discipleship." Now, don't be confused with the road less traveled. When you look at the road, all the people on the planet are walking. The way of discipleship of following Christ is a road less traveled. But the road that disciples take is a road well traveled. It is not a way of boredom or despair or confusion. It is not a miserable groping, but a way of blessing. There are no tricks involved in getting in on this life of blessing, and no luck required. We simply become Christians and begin the life of faith. Again, I circled the word faith because my son told me to mark it. We acknowledge God as our maker and lover. Let me say it again. We acknowledge God as our maker and lover and accept Christ as the means by which we can be in living relationship with God. Isn't that beautiful? So even though there may be a growing loneliness, this is an opportunity, church, for us to help break that loneliness in our lives, but also in others by blessing them. This journey of faith is meant to lead you and me into the blessings that are found in God's church, in his community, like Italian potluck after church and games that we're going to have. This also is our act of worship. So bow your heads. And if this is a morning that you want to make that proverb a part of your life, then I would just, everyone's heads are bowed and eyes closed, but just place your hand on your heart. And remember the proverb is, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. And if you want to become one that is living out that proverb, and then just place your hand on your heart, and I want to pray for you. Father in heaven, look upon your children. I love, Father, that you have a table for us to sit around when Jesus comes again to bring his bride home, which is all those who believe in him. And there will be this amazing banquet. And we are wanting, Lord, to be men and women who are blessed now so that there will be much fruit from the work of our hands and in our relationships. And so we are asking, Lord, take that thing that has kept us from taking you seriously. And this morning we are saying, Lord, we fear you because we know you love us and we love you. And your love is fearsome and your truth is fearsome. And we can't walk in all those ways, but we know with Jesus Christ and the power of his Spirit within us, we can, Father. So increase that beautiful fear because we love that fear. And we love your ways because they bring us happiness and blessings. And we are saying, we are opening up our arms and just open up your palms to him. And Lord, I pray, pour your blessings into these open hands this morning. Bless their lives. Fulfill the dreams that are part of your will anyway. Change our wrong attitudes that you're a mean, wrathful God. Help us forgive those who have wrongly told us about the kind of God you are. Because that's also part of a blessing is when we, in mercy, say, I forgive you. Let us be people that forgive, speak truth, sacrifice to bring good into the lives of others around us. Lord, we're asking, let there be much fruit from all that we do. So that we, when we come to heaven, can lift that up to you and say, here, this is yours. You made this possible, Father. And thank you, Jesus, that you are coming again, because we recognize that there is a troubled, hurting world, and we experience a lot of that too. But thank you that in your name we get to live a blessing. Amen. Let's stand as we worship.